Our scripture today is from Matthew 22, verse 34 through 46. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer — things haven't changed much in 2,000 years, have they? — asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I thank our sister in Christ for offering those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. Would you please join with me in an attitude of prayer? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for how it washes over us. And thank you for the fact that it is not simply ink on paper. It's not dead, it's alive. And it's you speaking to us a greater, deeper truth once again. Help us to sense it. Help us to sense your presence. Help us to sense how you are guiding us. We open ourselves in the name of Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. I had an interesting experience yesterday, and I find myself, stepping into it quite often. I was there to watch a football game of a young man connected with the church, and they needed people for the chain gang. Now, again, this is at a football game. This is not the jail. Your pastor did not work on the chain gang at the jail. This is the chain gang on the side, on the sideline. You know, the markers. Is anybody familiar with football? Has anybody seen a game? It's kind of a new phenomenon here, I know, in this country, football. So it has markers, and I was the guy holding the down marker, and my great qualification for that was that I could count to four. 1, 2, 3, 4. Nothing else. But there was also this little piece of fabric that was really brightly colored that has a little clip on the end. And what you did between the two markers that were connected by a chain was to find a yard line, okay? And to clip it on there so that if the referee had to go ahead and have a measurement, he would go ahead and hold that and mark right out on that line, okay? And then they would know what to do, and they would go ahead. They weren't trusting me. That was the point of it. They were going to trust that. But that kind of oriented everything else, because no matter what was happening, if the play came out of bounds and they had to go ahead and drop those and get out of the way of the players and then go ahead and find out where they were again, they could go ahead and reorient everything just by that one little strip on the chain. You see? Kind of makes sense. It's simple, but it works. And I was thinking about that. Whenever I was thinking about what is our life oriented by? What keeps us lined up, if you will? What keeps us able to focus on God whenever everything else seems to be kind of crumbling, whenever things just kind of fall down, whenever things become disorganized or chaotic? What keeps us focused on God? I think maybe even the bigger question for us in looking at this scripture passage this morning is, what is it, this is the question I want you to think about, what is it to love God with your entire life? What is it to love God with your entire life? This particular section of Scripture, interesting point, comes in the midst of Jesus really being challenged. Whenever you look at what's happened before this, the authority of Jesus is questioned in Matthew chapter 21. The parable of the two sons is offered, a story, the parable of the wicked tenants. In other words, how are we being God's people or how are we not being God's people? Jesus is laying this out there. The parable of the wedding banquet, who's going to respond to God's call? Questions about paying taxes, people coming right back at Jesus. This is a very tough, intense, kind of back and forth thing that goes on here. And in the midst of all this tension, and in the midst of this arguing and people trying to trick Jesus and people trying to get him into a spot where he's going to get into great trouble with all the authorities, what does he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, this is a part of the Torah, actually, that is called the Shema. And it is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And this is Judaism's most fundamental passage. This is actually what they begin worship with, by saying this. This is the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is kind of a centering for people in worship. Isn't that beautiful? I think maybe that should be our centering every Sunday as well, or every time we get together as the people of God. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole life, and just kind of center on that. Whether we're matching up to that, whether we're meeting that call or not, that should be something that kind of resonates in our head. It sounds good, doesn't it? But it also gives us something that lines us up in our lives. When everything else is falling down around us, whenever challenges come, and they inevitably will, that's something that lines us up in our lives. Loving God, orienting our lives by how God speaks to us. Jesus, though, adds another part of Scripture, and this is from Leviticus 19:18. And this is the first time that these two passages are paired together in Scripture. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One, and also the Savior, the Son of God, who else would bring all of this together? Who else would help us to be able to see the bigger picture of how God is at work and God is still in control? Jesus adds this scripture and says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus. But elsewhere in the New Testament, it's referenced in Romans chapter 13 and also in James chapter 2. It's referenced because we can talk all we want about loving God. We can talk all we want about loving neighbor. But guess what? If we don't put it into practice, then we're shallow and we're shells and our Christianity doesn't mean a whole lot. It really doesn't. So Jesus puts both of those together and he says something else. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God with your whole life, loving others as you love yourself. Whenever you think about that, whenever you look at the Ten Commandments, for instance, whenever you look at what the prophets spoke of, he's right. This is the core. This is the bottom line. This is what we are called to be, not just speak, but live as the people of God. My friends, we live in a world that now, as much as ever, needs to see that love. Amen? Jesus continues with this question also about, is the Messiah David's son? And then he quotes a passage from Psalm 110, where David is, in essence, pointing to his Lord as the Messiah. And so what happens here is Jesus is saying, and those who are hearing probably couldn't understand it completely, Jesus is redefining who the Son of David is, but also who the Son of God is. Jesus is in essence saying there's something more going on here. Did everybody understand it? No. Do we always understand or necessarily even follow whenever God speaks to us? No. Sometimes it goes right over our heads. Sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other. You ever have to deal with somebody like that? Sometimes we're like that with God. But that's okay. Guess who's going to continue to work in our lives? God. Guess who is going to continue to speak to us? God. Guess who is going to continue to be at work in surprising ways? And I love that, because I don't think that we're ever going to understand God completely. I know I don't, and I don't expect that I ever will. So that mystery of God is okay with me. But guess who is still going to speak to us and work in our lives and wash over us, even though we won't always pay attention or understand? God. Whenever we seek to love God with all that we are, with our whole lives, when we seek to love others, well, as we love ourselves, that's probably the greater challenge. There are folks that accept that saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And sometimes they think, well, that's going to be the end of my problems. We were talking about this in adult Sunday school class this morning, saying that, you know, grace is not cheap. Grace is something that entails work and effort at times. And for us, we are going to need to be open to that grace and how God is at work through that grace. We need to be open to what God is going to be doing and speaking, and just continue to be open, knowing that we're not always going to hear, but God is always going to be speaking. And so for us as Christians, we know that while accepting that relationship doesn't make everything rosy, think about whenever you accepted that saving relationship. Think about whenever you said, God, I'm going to live my life in a way that really puts you first. Think about that. And then maybe a week or two later, a problem hit you right between the eyes. You said, hey, Lord, what's up? That relationship allows us to work through those problems. We're not promised an easy path, but we are promised a path where we are never going to be alone. That's a powerful truth. You're never going to be alone. Wherever you are in life, whatever your age, whatever your circumstances, whatever you're dealing with, God's not going to leave you by yourself. His love is too immense. His grace is too powerful. God is beyond our comprehension and our understanding, and yet he speaks to us and gives us those moments when we see him or we experience him and we just say, praise you, Lord. There's no other words that we can even offer. God's purposes in a larger context are greater than we can ever truly understand. And yet we can be part of those purposes. We have a special part of our message this morning. Dr. Marcela Rusch is going to share a bit about mission in Liberia, something that this church is part of. And certainly, we want to speak about what God is doing in our lives. Okay. And that's one of the reasons why we're here. We want to be fed, and we want to be fed for where we are on the journey also. But we also want to be expanded, and we want to stretch our understanding of God at work, don't we? I mean, I do. So we understand that God is at work not only here, but God is at work all over His creation. And our sister in Christ is going to share just a bit now in how we can love God with our whole lives and love our neighbors as we love ourselves in other places where there are other brothers and sisters in Christ in need as well.
I'd like to share two stories with you this morning. One is about a woman that we ministered to in Cambodia that taught me some lessons that I'm using in Liberia. This woman came to a clinic we set up in Cambodia, and she was in pain in her abdomen, and the doctor examined her very carefully and determined that she had cancer. We gave her a referral and left money for her to go to the hospital in Phnom Penh so she could have an operation and evaluation. When they opened her up, they found impacted worms. She had so many worms, they had formed a ball and were closing off her intestine. Worms are a big problem in third world countries, a very big problem. They operated on her, cleaned out the worms, and she regained her health and went back to her family, and she feels like God saved her life. She's now started having a Bible study in her home. We gave her a children's Bible. It's full of pictures of the stories of Jesus and the Old Testament stories about the Lord, and she is the light of Christ now in her village, the first woman, the first Buddhist convert in her village. And women come to her village, to her home. And let me tell you, a home in Cambodia is on four stilts. You can see through the cracks. There's a tin roof. There are no windows. There are no doors. And they climb up there during the rainy season and live on the ground underneath that during the hot weather for fresh air. She leads a Bible study there now on a regular basis, giving God the glory. She has been truly touched by the people of God who cared to serve the Lord enough to go to Cambodia and have a medical clinic and provide some medical help for her. So our medical work is teaching people that God loves them as individuals, and they receive it as a ministry from the Lord's hand into their lives. The second story I want to share with you is a little more personal. Some of you know that on Mother's Day of this year in May, I was given a baby. And my husband and I had been married 37 years. And then some at that time, and had never had our own baby. We raised each other's children, because when we married, between us, we had seven children. But we never had a baby. We never knew what it was to share a baby. When I got the call from the court that they were deciding what to do with this baby, who was a great grandbaby, I didn't have time to even ask my husband if it was okay if I took the baby. I just said yes. Something in my deeper soul said yes. They were going to put the baby in foster care if I said no, and I had to say yes. So we brought this baby home, and my dear Peter, God love him, got up every night at 2 a.m. to feed this baby. At 74 years old. Now, isn't that something? And I got up in the morning at 6 and did that feeding, and I did the 10 o'clock at night feeding, and all day I took care of that baby. The baby was fussy at first, coming out of addiction. 2 months old when we were given the baby, 2 months in the NICU, getting weaned off of addictive drugs. But we came to love this baby. I rocked this baby, sang to this baby, kept this baby happy, no matter how many hours of rocking it took and singing to this baby. And one day I saw my husband sitting across from me in the room, and he's sitting in a chair, and his tears are running down his cheeks. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Nothing's wrong. Everything is so right." He said, "I never knew what a good mother you were with a baby. I never knew your tender heart, how you could rock and sing to a baby for hours when the baby was miserable. I never knew that about you. I just love you so much. And I thank the Lord that we had this baby, even though we were old." And it wasn't easy. I didn't do anything but baby for quite a long time. All my mission projects had to sort of go on the shelf. 2 weeks ago, the father, who'd had custody already for a couple months, the father got an apartment and moved out of our house and into their own place. So for 2 weeks now, we haven't had a baby in our house. I do still get to have the baby for sleepovers. Because the father's a single parent yet, and he's really glad for a little help. But as I pondered on this and my larger life and the context of my mission work, I realized that maybe God gave me this baby to help me realize that every baby is that precious to every mother. And every mother loves the baby just like I love this new baby that I was given. That the heart inside every woman aches for every child who's sick with no medicine. And that every baby is that precious in the sight of God. That God loves all those babies born, where I ministered in Cambodia and where I'm going to minister in Liberia. You know, every person in Liberia has worms. When I went there last year, I took 200,000 tablets of abendazole. It's a great medicine, one tablet. A year will cure a person of worms for that 1 year. And those were provided to me by an outfit out of Amsterdam called Wipe Out Worms. So I told them I was going back this year, and I asked them if I could get 200,000 tablets again, and they said, "No, we did that for you once, but you'll have to raise money and get your own money. We'll sell you the pills for 1.5 cents each. And you have to pay for shipping." So I'm raising $6,000 to take worm medicine to Liberia in January. And my church in Colorado Springs is helping me. They're having two dinners just to raise money for the worm medicine. And some people are writing checks and giving me money. And there's already $500 in my worm account at Sunrise Church. But 70,000 people die every year from impacted worms in the intestine who don't have a doctor, who don't have a surgeon that can take out that mass of worms that close off the intestinal tract. By the way, that's a very painful way to die. But 70,000 people die every year from impacted worms. So I'm going to take 200,000 pills one more time to Liberia, and we'll try to free 200,000 people from worms in our mission work there. Because God has shown me how precious each life is, little and big, pregnant or not, they need their medicine for worms. I just praise the Lord that He has allowed me to be healthy and alive and able to serve Him with my life. And to be a missionary, to help people focus on God and on how much He loves them wherever God happens to put me. Thank you, Neil.
Praise God.
When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, they were well-versed in the law. Okay? They were experts, and they could go ahead and recite it and shoot it off at you and tell you what you were doing wrong as best as anyone. But He wanted them and all who would hear Him to move beyond armchair awareness of God to personal practice. Do you understand what I'm saying? Armchair awareness, knowing it, to personal practice, living it. As we hear these words this morning, the call is the same to us. Certainly we know it. And we've heard these words before, and we've heard these scriptures, but there's so much more to it. And we are called to live it wherever God sends us, wherever God plants us. In our time of discipleship, as you hear the music, I just ask that you take a few moments and open yourself to how God is speaking to you. How are you using your whole life to love God? How are you seeking to love others as you love yourself? But more so, how is God moving you now out of armchair awareness to personal practice, to actually sharing love? Join with me in prayer.